from Article 24. It gets into a discussion of good works a little bit later on beyond the paragraph that you have printed for you there. This is just the beginning of Article 24, which we're going to look at this evening, just that first paragraph. The Belgic Confession moves from the doctrine of justification, which means God declaring us, even while we're sinners, declaring us to be righteous by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. That's what we've considered most recently. It moves then to sanctification. And of course, that's what we find so often in Scripture, especially in the letters of Paul, who moves from justification, the righteousness freely and instantly given to the believer. But then another righteousness that grows in our lives progressively, which we call sanctification. And so while we would want to be very certain that we don't need any good works for justification, sanctification is about our walking in good works. And so with that introduction, we turn now to Article 24. On sanctification, let's all believe then without any doubt in our hearts as we say together, we believe that this true faith being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit regenerates and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. From Article 24 on sanctification, and if you would turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians, our scripture reading this evening from 1 Thessalonians 1. There are many people, beloved in Christ Jesus, there are many Christian people who think that God's work is really redeeming us in Christ. He sent his Son to die for our sins, and that God freely and graciously justifies us. He forgives our sins, and of his free grace, he grants us eternal life. But that he leaves it to us to work out the implications of our salvation. In other words, that God saves, but then he leaves it to us to sanctify ourselves, change ourselves, clean up our act, try to live a more godly life, as if that's really our business, which he's left to us because he's done his part. Well, that, of course, is not so. Those whom God redeems, he also renews. And one of the most important things we must know about the Christian life is that we who are active, of course, in our sanctification, seeking to live a godly life, we are most definitely not acting alone. We have God working in us to renew and sanctify us by his Holy Spirit and his Word. This is very concisely what Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation, not, again, work for your salvation, it's a gift, right? It's given to you, but work out your salvation, the fruit of it. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What an awesome thought that we pursue sanctification in our lives because God is at work in us. Well, that was from Philippians. We were in Philippians last week, and tonight again, we turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. Would you read all of chapter 1 with me, where Paul makes it very clear that the life of sanctification is a life produced by God, by his Word and Spirit, as you see there in the sermon title. The Word and the Spirit produce new life. This is God's word from 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Word of God from 1 Thessalonians 1. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and spiritual nourishment this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, here's something for us to think about for a moment. Paul thanks God for the sanctification of the Thessalonians. Did you catch that? He's not just giving thanks to God for the fact that the Thessalonians became believers, although that's certainly here as well, but that their true faith in Christ has borne the fruit of sanctification. And I'm speaking especially there of verse 3, where Paul mentions their work of faith. See, not just that they came to faith, but that it's a productive faith. Paul gives thanks for that. Their work of faith, their labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Friends, in a word, that is sanctification. Work, labor of love, faithfulness in the Christian life. That's really what we mean by sanctification. But again, here's the peculiar thing about this passage. Paul thanks God for it. He's not commending the Thessalonians for it. He's not saying, good job, Thessalonians, for your hard work. Good job for your amazing love for all the brothers and sisters. It's known all over the place what fame you have for being faithful Christians. No, Paul thanks God as he remembers the Thessalonians. He gives all the glory and praise and thanks to God for the Thessalonians' sanctity. When we thank God for his gifts, friends, we thank him perhaps for life and health. We thank God perhaps for work. We thank him for family and friends. We thank God for spiritual gifts above all, for forgiving our sins and granting us everlasting righteousness and salvation through his Son. We thank God for faith in his Son. We know that's a gift of God that he bestows in our hearts. We thank God for the Holy Spirit. But we do not often thank God for what he is doing to sanctify us. Paul can thank God for the sanctification that he knows is going on in the lives of the saints there at Thessalonica. But we, probably in our experience, aren't very inclined to thank God for our sanctification. And that's somewhat understandable, right? We thank God for justification, for his Holy Spirit, for forgiveness of sins. But we don't really see those things. We don't need to see them. They're not really things that you can see. They're promises God makes, and we hear those promises in his word. We embrace them in faith. We thank God for them. They're not something you can see. But sanctification, that's something you should see. working, loving, laboring Christians. That's something we would like to see more of, but realize that it's very much lacking, and so maybe we're not so inclined to thank God for those things. It's not really much wonder that we don't thank God too often for our sanctification. We know how much room there is for growth in our lives. We realize, of course, I'm sure many of us do, that were we to thank God for all of our good works, we'd look like those self-righteous Pharisees, right? You think of a parable that I've spoken of recently in morning worship from Luke 18. The Pharisee who goes into the temple, Jesus is talking about this self-righteous man who thanks God. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these tax collectors and prostitutes and adulterous people. I thank you that I'm so obedient and I tithe and I fast and I do all that you command. I thank you for my sanctification. Sound a little bit self-righteous, wouldn't it? But isn't it true, friends, that while we have so far to go in the Christian life, that really God is at work in our lives? Isn't it true that he has kept us so often from presumptuous sins? Isn't it true that many of us can see where God has delivered us from gross, heinous sin? Where sinful, destructive, hateful patterns in our lives that were an utter dishonorable thing to God. He has delivered us from those wicked practices. Isn't it true when you look over your years as a Christian, maybe not just the last few days, maybe not the last couple weeks or months, but when you look at the long stretch, isn't it true you can see where God has been at work in your lives, where he has changed you in some small but important way? See, if we're children of God, friends, we must know he is at work in his children. He's given us new life by his word and spirit, and there has been some change. If we are children of God, we know this to be true. There has been some deliverance from the power of sin. There has been some deliverance from the bondage of sin. Sanctification. There's been some true love of God and of our brothers and sisters in Christ and even of our enemies. Not what it should be, but there has been something there, and we give the glory to God and we should thank him for having rescued us and given us not only the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, but also delivering us from the power of sin in sanctification. We see the fruits of that. That's what we want to talk about this evening. Those two are gifts of God's grace, friends. And as Paul thanks God for those works that he has performed among the Thessalonians, we must also thank God for the work he has performed in our lives as well. To understand better why we must give God thanks for sanctification, for that progressive renewal that he is doing in our lives, we need to understand where that change begins. It begins with God who grants us new life in Christ. And this brings us to the first point this evening. God is to be thanked for creating faith in us by the preaching of the gospel and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Again, God is to be thanked for creating faith in us by the preaching of the gospel and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. This is where sanctification begins. Regeneration. Sometimes when we're talking about what some Christians know as the Ordo Salutis, which just means the order of salvation, how we experience salvation in our lives, we kind of compartmentalize things. Well, here's new birth or regeneration, and then there's justification, and then there's adoption, and then there's sanctification, and then there's glorification. There's this, right, chain, one step to, and there are these very distinct things. Now, it's important to be clear about what those things are. They're not all the same thing. But it's vital that we understand sanctification to begin with God's life-giving work of regeneration by His Word and Spirit. We come to faith in Jesus Christ not because we just hear a message and we think, oh, well, I'd like that. That appeals to me. I think I'll believe. We're dead in our sins. We have no ability to believe on God's gospel of free salvation. No ability in ourselves. We only come to faith in Christ because He gives us new birth. That's what regeneration is, a new work of life. Regenerate. New life that the Spirit of God works in our dead hearts so that we can believe on Christ our Savior. Of course, the glory must go to God for that work. His Spirit does that work alone, without any help from us. And this is something that Paul is thanking God for right here in 1 Thessalonians 1. He's not only thanking God for all of this productivity amongst the Thessalonians, their service of God and their love for one another. Paul thanks God for the fact that these Thessalonians came to faith in Jesus. God is to be thanked for that because God is the one who worked faith in their hearts, who made them alive through His Spirit and Word. Notice this in verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul knows that God chose to save these sinners at Thessalonica through Jesus Christ because when they heard the gospel, Paul remembers how they responded in faith. And he gives thanks to God for that because he knows the Thessalonians didn't come up with faith out of the goodness of their own hearts, out of free will. We're in the bondage of sin by nature. Again, dead in sin. Paul knows that that faith that the Thessalonians exercised in Christ was a gift of God and worked in their hearts through the preaching of the gospel they heard and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul mentions this in chapter 2. Look, if you'll turn with me just to chapter 2, verse 13. Again, thanking God. We also thank God, verse 13 of chapter 2, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. They received it not as some story concocted by the Apostle Paul, not even as a true report of historical events surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They received it knowing it was God's word of salvation for sinners. And when they heard it, they believed because the word of God powerfully works. He says at the end of verse 13, the word which is at work in you believers. How does the word work? Isn't that strange? We think words are so, the figure of speech, right? It's just words. Sticks and stones break my bones. Words can never hurt me. That is the biggest lie. Do any of you parents ever have you told any of your kids that? That don't lie to them. Words are terribly hurtful. Words do things. Words of human beings do things. What about when Almighty God, through His eternal word, Jesus Christ, speaks to the consciences of sinners and calls them to faith? That mighty word of God and the power of His Spirit, it does something. It makes us new. Words do work. God's word above all. It brings life. Our words, in an analogous way, they can build up, they can encourage, they can destroy, they can hurt terribly. But it is only the word of God that can give you life. And Paul, for that reason, gives thanks to God. He knows that the Spirit of God brought these Thessalonians to faith. Our confession of faith almost makes it sound as if faith itself makes us new. Did you catch that in the first sentence? Let me read it again from Article 24. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, this true faith regenerates and makes man a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. It almost sounds like faith regenerates us. Well, it's very important that we understand something here. The point of our confession is not to tell us that faith itself makes us new. Now, there's some confusion here. Bear with me for a minute. I have to explain this. Because you may have recognized there that our confession is using the word regenerates in a way that we don't usually use it. For those of you who do use that kind of theological language, regeneration, it's good theological language. It's biblical language, right? But the normal biblical use of that word regeneration is that work of new birth, that when you get born again, you don't birth yourself. It's the Spirit who grants new birth. We don't exercise faith and make ourselves born again. It's the other way around. The Spirit gives us new birth, regenerates our hearts, and it's for that reason that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Our confession is using the word regenerates right here in Article 24 in the way that was typical at the time of the Reformation. It used the word regeneration, the Reformed churches, they used the word regeneration often as a synonym for sanctification, for that ongoing change in the Christian life, making us live a different way. So just a little explanation there. Our confession of faith is not saying that faith itself makes you new. You have to be made new, born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit in order to have faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But the point here in that first sentence is that when you come to faith in Christ Jesus, that is a work of the Holy Spirit through the word of the gospel. And when that work of God is done in our hearts, what does it do? It makes us new. It gives new life. And we as believing Christians have new life beginning there in regeneration. And going on in a life of sanctification, progressive renewal in the image of God. Brothers and sisters, it is at that point of regeneration that you as a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus, it was at that point of regeneration that as a Christian you were given new life. Delivered from spiritual death by the power of Almighty God through His Word and Spirit. And that work of God does not just happen there in a moment and then He's done. I gave you new life, now you go on and live the new life by yourself, of your power. See, that's what I'm really trying to completely get out of your minds this evening. That if God is the one who makes us new in regeneration, He continues to renew us in sanctification. Now, granted, we're more active in sanctification. We're completely inactive in regeneration. We're hearing. That's all we're doing. We're hearing the gospel, and the Spirit makes us have new life. But God, who grants new life by His Word and Spirit in regeneration, continues to work renewal in us in sanctification. He changes us. He doesn't begin a work and leave it to us to finish. He's at work in us by His Word and Spirit continually throughout our Christian lives. Last week we thought a little bit about faith and justification through faith. What faith is, what true faith does. In justification, you'll remember that faith itself is not really what makes us righteous. Faith is an empty hand, isn't it? It depends on Christ Jesus. Faith receives His righteousness as a gift of God's grace. That's what faith does. It doesn't itself justify. God, of His grace, justifies us on the basis of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Well, we need to think for a moment about what faith does in sanctification. Because that is really the substance of this first paragraph in Article 24. We have in our confession of faith the doctrine that faith justifies in Articles 22 and 23. And it makes it very clear, well, not exactly faith that makes us righteous. It's the righteousness of Christ that we receive through faith, right? But then in Article 24, what does the confession do? It says, you're also sanctified by faith. Vital that we understand this. Faith looks to Jesus Christ in justification for a free gift of righteousness. Guess what, friends? Faith looks to Jesus Christ for sanctification as well. That by his word and spirit, he may continually set us free from the power of sin. Freedom. That's what we need to talk about here. Secondly, the same faith that justifies us also sanctifies. My second point, the same faith that justifies us also sanctifies. For by it we are united to Christ, who brings us forgiveness of sin, but also freedom. Freedom from sin. Again, one more time, it's so vital that we get this. This is really at the core of this first paragraph here in Article 24. The same faith that justifies us also sanctifies us. And what I really want to make clear here is that it's not exactly faith itself that's doing the justifying or the sanctifying. Faith looks to Christ and receives from him the righteousness of justification and the forgiveness of sins. But in sanctification, that same faith, which justifies, in a manner of speaking, looks to Jesus Christ to sanctify us by setting us free from the power of sin. Freedom. We so often think of freedom in very worldly terms. Freedom from, not freedom for. But that's what I really want to break down here for a moment. I have four subpoints there for us to think about freedom. Freedom from, on the one hand, but also freedom for, on the other. Forgiveness is freedom from the punishment of our sins. And that's something that is dear to us in the doctrine of justification. We're not talking about sanctification here for a moment. Just bear with me. It's so vital that we think about justification and sanctification. They're very different things, but they must be considered together because there is a very close relationship. As different as they are, there's a very biblical, close relationship that they have, and that's what I want to kind of flesh out here for a moment. In justification, God grants us the forgiveness of our sins so that the punishment we deserve through God's wrath is completely a matter taken care of at the cross. It has nothing to do with us. Punishment for our sin, it's done. The sins have been punished. The wrath of God has been spent on his own son, that we may have the forgiveness of our sins. That's the comfort of justification, isn't it? That through the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven all of our sins and counted righteous through faith alone, apart from any of our works. Paul does not call the saints to live a holy life of sanctification and obedience in order to escape punishment for their sin. He never does. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 1, we see quite the contrary, that Paul grounds our deliverance from the wrath of God in Jesus. He's delivered us. Notice the last couple of verses here. Paul says that these Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now notice verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from wrath. We have nothing to do with delivering ourselves from God's wrath. That's, though Paul doesn't use the word justification, that's what's in view there. Rescue of helpless sinners, the death of Christ Jesus, having brought us the forgiveness of sin and total freedom from all punishment. Well, it's not only there, it's in chapter 5 as well. If you'll look at verse 9 in chapter 5, Paul says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, alive or dead, we might live with him." Friends, Paul grounds freedom from wrath only in the finished work of Christ, who died for our sins. You see that? Now, that's justification. That's the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ. And of course, through that, we are delivered from the fear of death and from the fear of damnation. So we have to move here from thinking of this deliverance objectively because of what Christ has done for us to that subjective, heartfelt comfort of knowing we do not have anything to do with damnation for our sins. Forgiveness we have in Christ is freedom from the punishment of our sins. It brings us freedom from the fear of damnation. We're delivered from fear. Now you think, what does all this have to do with sanctification? Everything. Everything. This is the genius of the Reformation. Looking at the Roman Catholic Church that wants to say, no, first you get sanctified, and when you're holy and righteous enough, then you're acceptable to God and he will justify. Sanctification first, then you're finally justified if you are righteous enough. But the Reformation truth, founded on the plain teaching of the Apostle Paul, is that God first justifies. Doesn't just pretend we're righteous, grants us the righteousness of his Son, completely forgives all of our sins, delivers us utterly and completely from wrath and from the fear of wrath. Why? Because he's a gracious God. And what is the result? We have no fear motivating obedience. Our confession of faith brings this out more. It's not an article about justification, but you see that in Article 24, it can't get away from justification, because you know what motivates sanctification in the Christian life? That you don't have to fear God's wrath. Now, if you're living in rebellion and you, in your daily experience as a Christian, neglecting God's laws and willfully rebelling against his commandments, yes, be afraid. That's not inappropriate when we are blatantly in rebellion against God. But for the repentant sinner, though we have many sins, who look to God for forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, we have no need of fear. And in that deliverance from fear, friends, you know what we receive? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Love for God and thanks for his blessings. When you are motivated for obedience by fear, you know what you offer God? Nothing. You offer him nothing. No matter how obedient you may think you are or how obedient you may look, when you're motivated by fear of wrath, you are motivated by self-love. What good are those works? This is what our Belgic Confession is getting at. This is the genius of that Reformation connection of justification and sanctification. They're different, but you have to get that order down in order to be free from the wrath of God, the fear of punishment, and to be enlivened by joy and thanks and love for God, who has justified us and delivered us from his wrath. Notice the second sentence here in Article 24. "Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss or negligent in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation." This is what our glorious Belgic Confession is telling us about the holy living of a Christian. It's not holy living that you practice in order to gain for yourself deliverance from wrath and points with God and heaven and eternal life. All of that's been freely given you. What could motivate you more to obedience? Thankful, loving, and joyful obedience than the free gift of righteousness and the forgiveness of sins through God's Son. Justification is the fount of sanctification. Rome would say, no, you can't preach this Reformation doctrine of God declaring ungodly sinners to be righteous. That will just lead them to practice sin on and on and on. No, it doesn't. It actually motivates obedience. If you, my brothers and sisters, wonder why justification is every single Lord's Day preached in this church, let me tell you, it is not merely that you may be comforted to know your sins are forgiven. It is also that you may be compelled joyfully, thankfully, lovingly to new obedience. It drives us, joyfully enlivens us to serve our God. Well, we've talked about the fear of damnation and that we're delivered from that. And I've been getting to point C here already, but faith also brings us freedom from the bondage of sin. Because true faith embraces Jesus Christ, it's not our faith itself that produces good works, but by receiving Jesus, we are justified. And what we have to understand, friends, is that the same Jesus who brings us justification also gives us sanctification. We so often focus on the priestly work of our Savior. He dies for us. He's the sacrifice for our sins, that we might have forgiveness. But guess what? He's also King. Our high priest and surety, Jesus Christ, when we look to him in faith, we also receive a King who rules over us in righteousness and rules for righteousness. The power of his Spirit, our living head, Jesus Christ, he delivers us from the bondage of sin. Not only from the wages of sin, which is death and damnation, he delivers us from the power of sin to enslave us to ourselves and to the devil. Paul gets at this truth in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, if you'll look there with me for a moment. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." You get through all of this teaching of Paul, these commandments. Don't be filthy in your lusts and sexual immorality. Be pure. Devote your bodies to purity and self-control. You get through all these commandments and even these warnings about Jesus, who is an avenger of the wicked and rebellious. But then where does Paul end? You disregard this word, you're not disregarding man, but the Holy Spirit who's given to you. Again, Christ Jesus, our high priest, who died for the forgiveness of our sins, he is also our King. And friends, by his word and Spirit, he delivers us from the bondage of sin. Delivers us for a life of new obedience. Finally then, under 2D, through faith in Christ, we are also given freedom for a new life of loving obedience to God. This is motivated by justification and deliverance from fear of God's wrath. It's motivated by that free righteousness he gives us through his Son in justification. But in sanctification, we have from God, through his Spirit, freedom for a new life of obedience to God. And Paul, back in chapter 1, he mentions that in verse 9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God, who's delivered us, hasn't just delivered us from wrath, but for service to God. Acceptable service through Jesus Christ. Service that we don't have to be worried. Is it enough? Does it actually meet God's approval? Is it enough to get me in? No. Service out of a joyful heart that loves God truly and offers him thankful obedience because of all he has freely given us in Jesus, so that we're seeking to gain nothing in the way of salvation, eternal life, delivering ourselves from God's wrath. You see, friends, sanctification is so firmly grounded upon justification. And perhaps this is nowhere more clear than in Galatians 2. I quote there from Paul's words at the end of Galatians 2, where he first mentions the faith of justification, but then moves on to talk about sanctification. Even though he doesn't use the word, listen to what Paul says at the end of Galatians 2. Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You ask Paul, does God justify us and leave it to us to sanctify ourselves? And he would laugh. Perish the thought. It's Christ who lives in me. Justified by faith alone, apart from any idea of works. But we, through that same justifying faith, receive Jesus, our head, our King, who by his Spirit produces new life in us for obedience to God. One more thing that really grows out of Galatians 2. Faith is all alone in justification, as Paul emphasizes so much there in Galatians. And for righteousness before God, we need no works of our own. Paul repeats it again and again in Galatians and Romans. Philippians as well, if you remember from last week. Works have no place in justification. We think of faith and justification as passive. Remember the empty hand. It receives the righteousness of Christ. It embraces him. It rests in all that he's done for us. Faith trusts in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus. But this does not mean that we believe that justification by faith alone leaves us with a faith that remains alone. Justification by faith alone does not leave us with a faith that is alone, but a faith that is active, a faith that works through love. This too is from Galatians. Did you notice in our confession of faith, that last sentence of the first paragraph there. Again, we have a portion of Galatians here, Galatians 5:6, that is quoted in part. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. And so, friends, while we may talk about justification by faith alone, having nothing to say about our works, we talk about sanctification by faith in Christ, who will produce works in us. in sanctification. So the third and last point briefly this evening, we understand faith as passive in justification, but faith is active in sanctification. An active faith in sanctification, exciting us to the practice of good works. True faith receives Jesus not only for the righteousness of justification, but it receives him for new life. As I've said many times, his Holy Spirit is granted to us, who frees us from the power of sin and frees us for new obedience. Of course, faith does not remain alone. It receives Jesus, his Spirit, his mighty living word implanted in our hearts, that we might walk in newness of life, true love of God and neighbor. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, if you remember, just very briefly speaks this way. He doesn't say a faith that works through love as he does in Galatians, but in verse 3 he says, we remember before our God and Father your work of faith. He can speak of faith as so passive in justification, but then turn right around and speak of faith as working in sanctification. These distinctions are so important, friends, in the Christian life. As our confession says, when we think rightly of justification and sanctification, that double gift of righteousness, one instantly as soon as we believe on Christ, the other, sanctification, worked in us progressively as we're renewed by the word and spirit of our Lord. This gift of righteousness, even in sanctification, it is enlivening us to works of love and obedience, an active faith. Brothers and sisters, if you look at yourselves tonight and you wish you had more of your own good works to give God thanks for, do not think that the remedy for your lack of good work is for you to work harder and to be better. I promise you, if that is something you attempt, your heavenly Father will let you fall on your face. Every time. And you know why? He doesn't want you to sanctify yourself. You'd take the credit. The glory belongs to him. You can't sanctify yourself in the first place. It won't work. But God doesn't want you to try. For any bit of success that you might delusionally think you accomplish, you take the glory for it, like that self-righteous Pharisee. I thank you, God, for all my righteousness. No, friends, we thank God for what he does in our lives. And we long for more sanctity, but we look to him, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died to redeem a people for himself, to make us zealous for every good work. And by the implanted word in our hearts, through the power of his Holy Spirit, he will continue to make us new. You want to know how to apply God's word to yourself this evening? Trust him to sanctify you by his word and spirit. And if that is your faith in Christ Jesus, exercise it by going to God, going to his word. Not just to read and study and to learn. Go to his word and on your knees before God, say, Lord, speak to me that I may live. You have the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go but to your living, powerful word? Bring light to our minds that we may understand the truth of Scripture and have the wisdom to apply it to our lives. Give us life. Renew us in Jesus. Produce the fruit of faith in us, which is the work of God's Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.